Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to see all of you here today. So, this week I was thinking about, you know, last week I shared the story about getting lunch for Macon. And he swore he liked broccoli. And then, in fact, he did not like broccoli. Well, I didn't tell you part of that story. The other part of the story is that I was trying to get him to eat something, so, you know, I decided I had to put something on the plate to make it better, and I didn't have any cheese, so I put peanut butter on the plate. And Jen mercilessly made fun of me all week about putting peanut butter with the broccoli. All the vegetables are the same to me, whatever, they're green. And she made fun of me she said, no, peanut butter does not go with broccoli. And I'm like, okay, first of all, peanut butter goes with celery, peanut butter goes with carrots. Secondly, Macon is 2 1/2, okay? The other day, I saw him literally take his grape, put it in ketchup, pop it in his mouth, and then looked at me and said, that could work. Now, you think this kid is picky? And by the way, just because Jen didn't want me to, it is her birthday today. And I wanted you guys to know that. And say happy birthday. Not sing, just say happy birthday when you see her. So today, I'm going to do a standalone sermon. This isn't part of a series that we're beginning or launching. This is just for today. The reason is that I'm going to be gone next week. Jen and I have an anniversary coming up, and Trevor is going to be preaching for me next week, which I look forward to watching online. I know he'll do a great job. And so I didn't want to start a series yet, but today I felt that in light of our recent conversations about growth, that there was something we hadn't talked about, and that was the power of prayer. What it is, what it means, and how important it is to our lives as we try to grow and come closer to God. And I thought today, maybe just for a little while, we can look at some of the scriptures and focus in on what prayer is. Specifically, I want to talk about the attitude of prayer, the content of prayer, and the expectations that we take from prayer. And I think that we'll find that all of these three things, attitude, content, expectations, should be informed by a deep faith in God. And so where I'd like to start today is, oddly enough, in the Old Testament. There's a lot in the New Testament that we're going to talk about and should use, but in the Old Testament, I think there's a concept that we've kind of lost track of, that I feel like it's important to talk about. And it has to do with the idea of reverence. I'd like you to first open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Ecclesiastes 5:2 is a somewhat well-known verse. You've probably heard it quoted at some point, but it goes like this. It says, do not be quick with your mouth, do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. And I say that because when we talk about the attitude coming into a prayer, we need to keep in mind this idea. God is in heaven and we are on earth, so let our words be few. In context, this probably has to do with the foolishness of certain people in the Old Testament who would promise these great sacrifices to God and then never follow through. It says, don't be foolish, don't multiply your words and your swears and your oaths. Simply talk to God, because he's on another plane. He's beyond you. He's somewhere in this universe that we cannot fully comprehend. And it seems like this is something we could grasp or think about before we come into prayer. Turn over to Psalm chapter 8, and we'll see this idea show up in multiple places. Psalm chapter 8 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? In other words, if God created all of the world and has done all these incredible things, and you can look up at the sky and you can't even comprehend all of infinity, and he did every bit of that and all the way down to the subatomic level where he knows the number of hairs on your head. That's not subatomic, but you know what I mean. God is huge. So why should he even want to hear our prayers? And yet he does. Or we go to Isaiah chapter 55, which says the same sort of thing, except he says it like this. It says, "For my thoughts," as God talking, "are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is so incredibly beyond us that when we come to that moment of prayer before him, we need to realize the significance of that moment. And I know I'm just referencing sort of sporadic verses through the Old Testament, but this is a theme that runs all the way through it. The significance of coming into the presence of God is not to be underestimated. The entire Old Testament sacrificial system, if you think about it, it was set up as a series of concentric rectangles. In order to get closer and closer to the center where it was said that God dwelt, you had to do all these different rituals and all these prayers and all these cleansings and all this food, and you had to consecrate yourself and set yourself apart, and it was made complicated and difficult. And the idea was that only for the most careful, for the one designated, could they actually get to the center where God was. And that only once a year through the high priest. And I know all that's complicated. I don't necessarily want to get into all the details, but I want you to see this idea that our sinfulness and God's greatness means that the meeting of the two requires careful thought and a realization and attitude that comes to think about how great that moment is. When God and human beings meet, there's something incredible about it. Indeed, everyone who ever comes into contact with or glimpses just a bit of God's glory in the entire Bible, they always just sort of drop in fear, right? That's how great God is. That to be in his presence is frightening. And I say this because I think there's this tendency in our society to kind of forget how great God is. We have this pendulum swing going on where we remind ourselves, okay, God is your friend and you talk to him as your best friend. And that is very true. I agree with that. But it might actually hurt our prayers if we fail to recognize what an incredible moment that is. If we never think about the fact that God, through Christ, opened up the chance to meet him. That God allowed the curtain to be torn and for us to be able to come into his presence. And when we do so, we are praising a God who is so other that we call him holy and us plain. That there is no obvious reason we should be able to communicate with God himself or that he should ever care. But he does. And we do. And so we approach our prayers with a humility and an attitude of awe and wonder. And I really think our prayers would be benefited if we paused for a moment to recognize that. I had one more reference, 1 Kings chapter 8, in which Solomon, David's son, who was sort of the wealthiest of all the kings ever, who asked God for wisdom, and he builds the temple of God, and he makes an interesting note in his prayer as he sort of dedicates the temple. He says something that might surprise you for an Old Testament thinker. He says in his prayer, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built." Solomon, this is before he kind of goes the wrong direction, realizes that what he has built with his hands in the temple can't contain God. And even though they're celebrating the building of that place, that God is bigger than they can imagine. The preacher who reminds you that God is a friend wants you to know that you don't have to be perfect to pray to Him. He wants you to know that you don't have to use big, fancy words or speak in old English or sound eloquent or even close your eyes. You simply talk to God. And I agree with all of that. But wouldn't it help us if we could pause for just a moment and realize what we are doing? When we talk to the God of the universe, and if kneeling seems appropriate, do it. And if not, who cares? Sometimes people say that when they pray, they feel almost silly, like their prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back, or that no one is listening. But maybe that's a natural consequence of describing God as some kind of an imaginary friend. Because once you realize the person you're praying to is in control of all the things in the universe and understands what humans cannot comprehend and loves us to our finest details and knows all of infinity, then all of a sudden those prayers don't feel silly. It's awe-inspiring and wonder. And yes, we talk to God in plain English the best that we can, not trying to impress anybody. But we ought to at least pause and realize how significant that is. Because that's incredible. Why would the God of the universe want to listen? Yet He commands we pray. And where I want to spend more time today, now that we've sort of opened up this idea, is in a more traditional New Testament passage, which is the story of the Lord's Prayer. And it's in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to start turning there. And I think we get a glimpse of the idea of the importance of this, at least that it's not us, it's not about us, in sort of the opening to the Lord's Prayer. And it takes place actually in the Sermon on the Mount, which we have talked about a number of times, is Jesus' sort of introduction to what the kingdom of God is and how we live in it. And here He says in chapter 6, verse 5, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." In other words, they impressed lots of people. That's their reward. That's all they get. "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. In other words, the act of prayer is not something that should be done for show. It's not something to impress anyone or to appear a certain way. Prayer sometimes needs to be in secret, or it needs to be in a place where you can focus, where all human impressions are beside the point, and where the connection between you and God is all that matters. And if you are to grow in your Christian life, you need that kind of prayer sometimes. A pouring your heart out to the God of the universe, who not only wants to hear, but actually understands. Because in a breath He created it all, and in a moment He sent His Son to die for it all. So He understands. And so our attitude of prayer needs to be informed by a deep faith in the God of the universe. And that changes the way we approach it, grants us the humility to appreciate it, and the awe and wonder to understand what we are doing. Now, as we go further into the passage, let's talk about what is contained in prayer. And a lot of times people use the Lord's Prayer as a model of sort of how to pray. And I think that's a good place to start. I think we have to do more than that, but I think it's a good start. And so when we look at the Lord's Prayer, you can kind of take it element by element and understand some of the things that ought to be included in our prayer. Just sort of the ideas that need to be in there, right? And so, for instance, verse 9. And this is where he's teaching them how to pray, right? And he says, this then is how you should pray. He's giving us a model. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now that is not really the kind of language we use all the time. But the idea is, first of all, it feels close and intimate. He calls him Father. And then secondly, it is praising him. Hallowed be your name. That's a way of saying, may you be praised, may you be glorified, may you be lifted up. And so his prayer begins with a recognition of God's closeness and intimacy, as well as a praise to who he is. I think that's important, because sometimes when we start prayers, we immediately go into our list of requests. Dear God, please help so-and-so. And I think that's okay, but part of recognizing the awe and wonder of that moment is that we stop and praise God before we ask for anything. God, I want you to know how great you are, and I want to give you the glory you deserve. First and foremost, for anything else, praise. One of the elements that should probably be in our prayer. The next verse, he goes on. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We spent a lot of time talking about what Jesus has meant by the kingdom of God. It's sort of his movement in which God is acting in the world again. And we believe that it is most closely associated with the church and what God is trying to do through the church in building a world that is being restored and recreated in a better sense. But I think that this prayer sort of represents at its best a submission to God's will. That we want God's will to be done. We're not looking at our will to be done. We're not wanting to recreate the world in our image, but in his image. And that the way he wants it done is what needs to be done. And so I would describe this section as submission. Praise and submission. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Not necessarily mine. And that's important. Keep in mind, even Jesus was told no at least once when he asked to be spared the cross. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. I think this opens up the possibility for asking or making requests of God that he provide for us, be it strength, be it money to survive, be it food, whatever it is. I think it opens the door for requests. However, I would note that the nature of this request is not a Lamborghini. Give us our daily Lamborghini. Give us our bread. Provide our basic needs. Help us out. With that, I think, comes a gratitude for what we have. I think part of making requests should be also expressing gratitude. That as we ask for things, we also recognize what we already have. And that goes along with that humility, that recognizing what we're doing in the moment, because gratitude is the natural part of humility. When you realize what God has done for you, you may not quite ask for as many things. And you realize that you really are blessed. And your most basic provisions are already there. And so I think that this element is sort of a requests and thanksgiving. And so, you know, we started with praise, then we kind of submitted to God's will, then we said, okay, God, provide us the things that we need, and we're thankful for what we have. The next one, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is where we include in our prayer, perhaps, a mention of asking for forgiveness. It is important that we sort of confess our sinfulness before God. However, I do want to make a point of clarity on this, because sometimes I think we get this a little bit wrong. I think I know people, or I've heard of people, and people who struggle in this way, but they have a tendency at night to have a list of their sins for the day. Okay, God, I messed up at 10 a.m. doing this, then at 10:01 doing this, and then again at 10:01 doing another thing. And at the end, what they're left with is a lot of anxiety. Did I forget one? And here's where I think we need to make a theological point, right? This is where theology matters. Is your act of asking for forgiveness in prayer the moment in which you are forgiven? No. Not the way I understand the gospel. As I understand, the moment that we accept Christ and are baptized and follow through in obedience is the moment that our sins, past, present, and future, wash away. And we are taken from one state of living in the nature of sin itself to living in a new state of life in Christ with full grace applied to us. And so, the necessity of sort of keeping a balance, a checkbook balance of every sin we've had is simply not there. And it leads to anxiety that actually hurts the Christian life. And so God is not keeping a giant checkbook on you. However, He does ask that we request forgiveness, because in the act of doing so, we find our humility. We are able to confess God. We are able to find intimacy. And He is able to assuage our guilt, thus bringing us into a stronger and closer relationship with Him. In many ways, asking for forgiveness is not there so that God can grant you forgiveness in that moment, but so that He can change you due to the forgiveness that has already happened. When we ask for forgiveness, we go through just a little bit of change. As we realize a godly sorrow for what we have done wrong, and a great God who has forgiven it. That's why we confess. Not because if we forget one and then we make it to our death day, oh no. But because God wants us to change and realize who we are. And there's no need to go through another human being to get that forgiveness. You go to Him, you confess your sin, and He loves you. And last but not least, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is where he sort of, temptation, remember, can be a couple of things. It could be temptation to sin. God, make sure we don't end up there. But it could also be temptation in the sense of trial or hard times. And it may be a prayer of God, you know, spare us some of that. Lead us into some better things. And I would say it's even a prayer of perseverance. It's a God, help us through whatever is coming up, be it temptation to sin or trials in life. Help us to get through that. And I think it's a prayer for strength. And so if I'm adding up the elements that I'm sort of including in here, you started with praise and hallowed be thy name, then you sort of submitted to God's will and your will be done on earth as is in heaven. You asked for your basic needs and were thankful for what you had and give us today our daily bread. You asked for forgiveness when you said forgive us our sins. Oh yeah, by the way, the little detail, not forgiving other people's sins. We talked about that before, but you know, that was kind of important in there. And then last but not least, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is a prayer for strength and perseverance to keep going. And these are some of the elements we might want to include in our prayer. And so it does act as a model, not that we need to recite every line, but that we need to include these sorts of things. We need to praise God. We need to submit to His will. We need to thank Him for what we have and ask Him for what we need. We need to confess our sins, or at least our sinfulness, in order that we might understand God's graciousness to us, and that we need to ask for the help to keep going. There are a lot of clever ways people have come up with describing this model. One of the better well known is the ACTS model. I think these are helpful. Sometimes they're easy to remember. I don't think they're the complete story, but I think they can be helpful. So ACTS is a acronym for adoration. That is kind of praise. Confession, that's asking for forgiveness of sins. Thanksgiving, God, thank you for what we have, provide what we don't have. Supplication is a very fancy word for saying requests. God, help us with this or that or this person. And that little acronym is way better than my acronym, which, if I did it right, was PSERFS. So this might be more memorable. A couple other things I want to say about the content of prayer. If we look at church history, we'll see that prayers have not always been understood in the same way, and the people have done them different ways, and I think there's something to recognize about that. So, for instance, let's talk a minute about recited prayers. This is where you open the Bible and you say a prayer that's, say, in a psalm or something, and you repeat it. And there can be some value to that. Sometimes when you don't know what to say, you can find words in the Psalms or even in Christian writers from the centuries that can help you come up with something to say. There's nothing wrong with using them. And maybe even it might help you pick up on church history a little bit by recognizing the amazing prayers that have been said by people before us. And I wouldn't necessarily say you can't do that. However, we have in our traditions talked more about the fancy word, the extemporaneous prayers. That is, we're simply having a conversation with God, and we come up with what to say in the moment. And that's important, too. But I think it's okay to have both. Right now, Macon is at the stage where as soon as we sit down to eat, and not a moment later, as soon as the first person is in, before they've even fully sat down, the last person, Macon goes, God, thank you for this food, amen, and then eats. And it's the same prayer every time. God, thank you for this food, amen. You can't even understand it. It's so fast. That's okay at 2.5. I do hope one day he gets beyond that and understands what he's doing. I think there is a time for recited prayers when we can pause and think about what they mean and when we need someone else to help us find the words. But there's also a need for that moment when you simply sit down and talk to God as you would. And that matters. I'll bring up one other idea that may even kind of complement this recited prayers idea from history. One thing I learned about in school that I thought was kind of intriguing and maybe helpful in our society is the idea of a breath prayer. It may sound weird, but just hear me out. A breath prayer is something you can repeat to yourself during the day to keep your heart and mind focused on Christ. And in the middle of anxiety, sometimes you need to sort of breathe out, thank you, God, and then breathe in, thank you, God, and out, amen. Thank you, God, amen. Thank you, God, amen. And it's just a way of focusing your thoughts. And I feel that in a world that's chaotic and in which we struggle so much with anxiety, just a little focusing word or two to repeat to yourself is not necessarily a bad thing. It's one of those little tidbits from history that might actually be helpful if we weren't so afraid of it. And so I just wanted to throw that out there. That's why recited prayers can sometimes help focus our hearts and our minds. They're not everything, but a little breath prayer, a little couple of phrase or something that helps you stay focused could be useful to you. And it also complements that idea that when Paul says pray continuously or pray without ceasing, how do you do that? Except by keeping them in your mind constantly. And sometimes a short little prayer can help with that. But you need to do both. You need to have that praying as you're going, constant mentality, as well as that private, isolated moment where you simply lift your heart up to God. You can't do one or the other. You can't ignore God all day and then find 5 minutes at the end of night as you're falling asleep to say hello. But you can't just say a recited prayer in your head all day long and then never actually have a moment to pour out your heart. You've got to do both. And that's why I think it's important that we think of prayer as something that is as you go, as well as isolated and focused on God. And so then our attitude of prayer needs to be informed by a deep faith, a realization of who we are and who He is, and how great that despair is. And the content of our prayer needs to be informed by faith so that we praise Him before anything, so that our requests come with a gratitude and understanding of what we already have, so that we are willing to confess our sinfulness in order to grow closer to Him. Let our content be informed by our faith. And then finally, we talked about attitude, we talked about content. I just want to talk a little bit about the expectations for what comes after prayer. And this is important because there are a lot of people out there who will talk about the power of faith in such a way that it really seems like it's all about you. Pray and God will forgive, or God will heal whatever you have going on, and God will totally take away the problems in your life. Pray hard enough and you might get rich. And I think it's important to recognize that the expectations of our prayer need to be both biblical and bold, but also biblical and understanding what it's really about. So a couple of things. And I think the section that I want to use for this is just later in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 7. And I think that adding this to the prayer idea, it will be helpful. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. This sounds pretty bold. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he does a very obvious, you know, from a human standpoint sort of analogy. In verse 9, he says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If indeed we opened our prayer with our Father and felt that intimacy, then why would we assume God would be evil? Or that we would ask for something and God would deliberately deny us simply because he's hard? No, if Macon comes to me and he asks for a little bit of water, chances are, I'm going to say yes. Because I know he needs it, and it's good for him. Now, if he comes to me and asks for, you know, a Dr. Pepper cherry, I might say no, because also, I know what's good for him. But I never meant anything wrong. I have goodness in my heart for my son. And God does for you, too. And so when you ask him something, he might say yes for your good, and he might say no for your good, but it will be for your good. And you get to trust him in that, because he is a father, and he does care about you, and he wants what's best for your life. God did not promise us an easy life, but the Bible does say that we can be bold and pray bold things for him, to him. Because we do desire the things that he wants. We want to see the world in the way that he sees it and ask for God to move and act. And God, even though he seems to know it all, and in fact does know it all and will do what he's going to do on earth, it's funny that he opens up the possibility that what we say and what we pray might actually make a difference. We're not guaranteed anything, but he seems to invite us to pray. Like he wants us to depend on him more. He wants to increase our connection to him more. And sometimes it will change the circumstances or what we're talking about. And people may in fact recover from illness. And God may in fact take away hardship. Or things may work out better than you thought they were going to. And absolutely you can lift that up to the glory of God and say thank you God for it. But primarily what happens is that God changes you more than he changes the circumstances. And that's okay. Because when you pray, God changes your heart. God helps you to change your thinking, like we talked about, and grows you in your faith so that the things you desire are no longer the things you desired before you started praying. But now that you have this connection with God, the things you desire are different. And you begin to think the way God thinks, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you begin to grow in faith. And so, more than anything else, God changes you more than the circumstances. But sometimes he changes the circumstances too. And so he invites us to pray and ask and plead, and it draws us closer to him. You've got to be patient, even persistence at times. There's a really strange story Jesus tells about this lady who goes to a judge begging him for justice and annoys him to no end until he finally gives in and does what she wants. And then he applies that to God. And it's the strangest story in just about of all the parables. God invites us to be persistent. All that does is make us more dependent on Him, to grow in Him and patient in Him. I'm not saying that we come to Him with a bad attitude. I am saying there's some biblical evidence that praying for that one thing for 15, 20, 30 years sometimes works out. Because God is good. And God wants us to depend on Him. And so our attitude in prayer needs to be informed by a faith that realizes who He is and places Him above everything. The content of our prayers need to be informed by a faith that says that God listens, cares, and submits, and we submit to Him. And our expectations leaving our prayer need to be informed by our faith that says that God does in fact want good things for us, but that sometimes He changes us more than the circumstances, and sometimes He changes the circumstances themselves. When you bring these things together, you get a picture of prayer that is intimately tied to our journey of growth, be it for the individual or for the church as a whole. When we become a praying church, we have the ability to see our community with God's eyes and change it through God's grace. When we are, as individuals, pray to God, we strengthen that connection, we start to see the world as He sees it, and we change and we become more like Him, and we continue through our journey of spiritual growth. And so when we tie prayer to all that we've been talking about in the past several weeks, we find ourselves with the importance of prayer, informed by faith, that comes at it with a healthy attitude and respect for who God is, but that talks to Him just like anyone, because He invites us to do that by the blood of Christ. A couple of application points, and then we'll finish up. There we go. Application points. Number one, here's some challenges for the week. Number one, praise God before you ask Him for something. In other words, when you start your prayer, don't immediately go in with, "And God, we pray for so-and-so." But start first with a recognition of who He is and a little bit of gratitude. Just set your prayer with the right attitude from the beginning. "God, You are really incredible, and I am grateful for all we have. Now I'd like to talk to You about some things going on." Sometimes we forget to do that part. Number two, always take a moment and reflect on what you're doing in prayer. How incredible is it that you're talking to the God of the universe? Just pause and take that in for a moment. And let it affect the way and the posture and how you go about prayer. Number three, pray both in isolation and as you go. It's not just that moment in the prayer closet by yourself. It's also as you go throughout your day. A lot of people tell me they like to pray in the car, which is a whole lot better than other things you can be doing in the car when people, cut you off. And that's good too, but make sure you do both. It's not just as you go, and it's not just isolated. It's got to be both. Number four, and this is something I really should probably make a bigger point out of. You got to follow up your prayer with listening to God and being obedient to God. Otherwise, it sort of just counteracts the whole helpfulness of it. If we define prayer as a conversation between you and God, the interesting thing is that conversations usually have two people involved. And so you can't just talk to God and then never listen. You've got to have quiet moments to listen and let Him change you and let Him respond, not verbally, not audibly, not necessarily, but simply let Him direct your thoughts and work in your heart and speak through other people and listen and find Him around you. And be willing to be obedient to what He says. If you're going to ask God to respond and He does, you should probably at least follow through on that. And number five, this is just a challenge for you. I'd say pray every Sunday evening for the mission of our church. This is the way of sort of recognizing the importance of communal, community prayer. That we lift one another up, and that we are mindful about our mission to reach other people around us. By praying for that, we put it in God's hand, we wrap our minds around it, and we lift one another up. And doing that is incredibly powerful. And so I would just ask you to make that a regular part of your prayers, and if you need a specific day, Sunday evening, as you head into the week, and you're going to go back to work, and you're going to go back to the grocery store, and you're going to go back to all those things you normally do, remember the mission you are on and ask God to bless it and clarify it and direct it. And as such, this church continue to grow spiritually and numerically. And may we, by the grace of God, make a difference in the people around us. This is, I think, as we get started from the school year beginning and summer sort of ending up, and I hope one day COVID dying down, there's potential for a season of growth, spiritually and otherwise. And I pray that we take advantage of that. That this becomes a time which we turn to God and give Him everything, that He might transform us, that we might have a message of hope. And today I just want to talk a little bit about prayer. And I think it's going to be an integral part of what we do and how we make a difference. God in heaven, I thank you that you would even be willing to listen to us. That as a God who created all this and watched your people rebel against you, ignore you, claim to be their own gods, and ultimately execute your son, we realize we have no bearing, no moral high ground to speak to the God of the universe or to demand anything from him. And yet we know that you created us for that very purpose. And in your Son, we now have this opportunity to come before you and say, God, thank you for who you are. And here are the things we need. And it's kind of hard down here. And I know that you understand that. But we ask, Lord, that you have mercy on us because we are only humans. So God, please act. Do. And change us. God, help us to be faithful every step of the way. Lift us up in our time of need. And thank you for how you have provided for so many of us along the way. Humble our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit. And God, may we love you. And in your Son's name we pray. The only way this is possible. Amen. In the next few moments, we are going to recognize the moment that made prayer possible. The moment that initiated the kingdom, that launched a church, that changed human history. If you have, if you walked in, and maybe you walked by that table out there, but on that table we have this little kit. It's got a cracker on it and a little cup of juice. And those are symbols that the church has historically used for a couple thousand years now to remind us of the importance of the crucifixion and even more than that, perhaps the last meal Jesus had with his disciples. In that, he sort of repurposed a traditional meal and said, hey, this little bread is my body and it's going to be broken for you. And I know you don't understand this now, but give it about 12 hours and you'll understand. And this juice represents my blood, and I'm telling you it's going to be spilled out for you, and you don't understand it right now, but give it a couple days, and it'll click. Because it is in this bread and in this juice that all things will change. Because this isn't just an ordinary man dying. This is the Son of God dying. And he did it. That this might be a moment we would celebrate forever. So here we are, in obedience, doing just that. If you forgot to pick up one of those kits and you would like to participate, raise your hand and someone will bring you one. If you don't feel ready to do that, that's okay. But I hope that you will participate. And I hope that you will honor God for what he did in that moment. And I hope that this moment will inform the rest of your week. Because really, that moment changed everything. And today, it changes us again.